The Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in its origin. It's eternal in its duration. It's inexpressible in its valor. It's infinite in its scope. It is regenerative in its power. It's infallible with its authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal in its application. It's inspired in its totality. We're to read it through. We are to write it down. We're to pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. Truly, it's the Word of God. It brings man into the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes our character. It takes him on from grace to grace and gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, he dwells in, he walks in, he talks through, and he sups with us through his Word. Father, I pray this morning as we wind up this series on worship, we don't wind up anything. We're just winding up for us to get moving in the idea. It's more than an idea. It's an attitude of worshiping you in spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in truth, by what your Word has to say and what you deserve of who you are, what you've been, and what you are going to be doing. So God, as we cover the last part of this series with the hindrances, those things that get in the way of us as sons and daughters of worshiping you in this spirit and in this truth, God. We ask that you remove these hindrances from us. If we recognize any of these in our lives, that we're not so proud as to say, Father, less of us and more of you. Take these things away so that we can worship you the way that you desire to be worshiped in your Word. We love you so much, God. I thank you for the fathers in here today. And I pray that we all, as of this day, if we haven't already, model your fatherhood in heaven so that the world will see exactly how much love, if that's possible, that we could even exemplify, that you give us, and in turn for us to give back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to talk a little bit about what can hinder or create difficulties. That's probably the best way to put it. To create difficulties in how you worship, in and in your worship. By now you should understand what worship is. It's a lifestyle. It's not coming in here and just singing songs, right? It's a lifestyle that we live on a daily basis of how we represent God, of what our nature and our character are like, of what we say and what we don't say, what we do and what we don't do, how we come across when we walk in a room and when we don't walk into a room. Worship is what we give back to God, showing that heaven is living right here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our lives should represent God Almighty in heaven. So our conversations and our attitudes, who we mingle with, who we talk to, where we go, what we do, it all should be just an example of worship to God. And the world needs to see our worship. We can't keep hanging out with our holy huddles all the time. We are to be evangelizing. We are to hang out with those like Jesus did who don't know the Father. Because we're going to see each other in eternity, all of us together, if we know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. We need to bring into the family more people who do not know Christ. So it's important for them to be drawn. Yes, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, but where does He live? In you. The only Bible most people are going to read is you. They'll get to this once they get into the house, but let me tell you something. They got to be drawn to the house. What do they see? Dark, gloomy, cobwebbed, you know, again, I'm going to go back to childhood. You know, Lion King, remember that movie? When Simba was away from the land, and who is it? Scar. He came and took over, and he was evil, and everything was dark, and there was no growth, and it was just a horrible place to live. And then Simba came back, you know, the hero. We call him Jesus. And Jesus comes into someone's life, and the darkness disappears because light outshines darkness. You can't have darkness when the light shines. And even your little light, my little light shall shine, will bring light into someone else's world. So I challenge you to be a light in a very dark world right now, because that's what we're here for. We're not here to cower and hide away. We're here to be out there and present the gospel so that we can get as many into the family as we can before the Lord decides to say, I'm finished. with this part of his plan. And that's leaving us here as his models to model what heaven is like. But there are things that will get in the way of that, of being able to worship you. The most obvious hindrance would be what? Sin. Okay? Started with Adam and Eve. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, that doesn't mean you have to commit it in a tangible way. Did you know that? Our thoughts can bring us into sin. You don't have to murder to be convicted of murder. You just have to be thinking about it, Jesus says. That's Old Testament to New Testament. People say, well, the law is no longer in effect. Jesus took it up a notch. He took it up a notch. It's not, okay, do not murder. I'm not having to be legalistic anymore. Well, now Jesus is saying, right, now don't even think about it, because then you'll be sinning. Don't steal. That's right. But don't even think about stealing, because that would be sin. Y'all know what sin is. Jesus says, go and sin no more. To everybody who he healed, go and sin no more. So that's what we're to do. It can be a very big hindrance to you coming in here and the Father receiving in spirit and truth the worship that he deserves. Or when you're at home, or when you're with other people, when they see sin in your life, how much are they going to see you worshiping God when you're actually participating with demons, right? God's not going to share you with devils. He's a jealous God. There's no room at the table for evil or sin. So you know what? Why don't you just boot it right out of your house? Okay? Approach people in love, right? Because if you don't, they're just going to poo-poo you. You know, they're not. They have to see God's love. God is love. And the epitome of that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came and died for you and the Holy Spirit came in to live in your life. I mean, talk about a God who in our rebellion gave us all this love and power and authority. We're to exemplify love and power and authority. But the greatest of these is, because everything else and all the gifts and everything else that we do, it's just noise. It's just noise to God if we don't have love. So get rid of sin. Get rid of sin. It'll be a hindrance to you in worship. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, what? In my heart? Why pray? You know, you're being wicked, and God's going, really? You're asking me for what? Let's work on this, and then we'll think about it. It's kind of like us as parents, right? You want to go to where? Carowinds? And all week long you've been just being rebellious against your mom and not doing anything we've been asking you to do? Let's just think about that for a little while. Let's see if you can get your act together a little bit, and then, you know, we'll talk about Carowinds. Why do we think that our Father in heaven is a lot different than we are, since he made us and created us in his own image? There's consequence to sin. And one of it is sometimes is that we just don't sense that intimacy because we have sin in the way. Okay? Anyway, enough said about that. Sin is one of the blocks. And again, please don't misunderstand me in this. We do not have to be perfect to worship, but we must be willing to repent of any known sin. Okay? We don't have to be perfect to worship, but we must be willing to repent of any known sin. Another hindrance would be fear, right? Not a reverent fear of the Lord, but fear that torments. We know that the reverence of God is a good thing, but the worldly fear, the fear that torments, will keep you from being able to even think about God. You're so fearful, it's just overcome you. And what does the Bible say about that? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. And what God is? But perfect love casts out what? Fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you want to worship God in spirit and truth, a hindrance would be sin. And then another one would be fear. Just being fearful of everything because you're not trusting God. You're not trusting in his provision, his love, his oversight of you, his working in and through you. That's what we're all about as Christians. And to be perfected in that love, we have to read his word, we have to imbibe it, we have to take it in, and we have to become part of it. And as we do that, it's very rewarding because God makes himself known to us. He reveals himself. We get greater, more and more, as it says in Colossians and plenty of other places, more and more revelation is what Paul asks us to get. Not worldly knowledge, but knowledge and revelation that comes from God. He wants to pour into you all of that. But he's not going to work through your sin and your fear to do that. So let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of the fear. Right? Where it says that? Learning to abide in the love of God through our worship of him will displace that torment of fear. Okay? Perfect love. Okay, another one, self-ego. Ooh. Self-ego is another hindrance. Pride, self-ego. The scripture teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So there is a level where we should think a little highly of ourselves, right? Because who are we? We're king's kids. We're children of the Most High. We have blessings. We have authority. We have power. We ought to think a little more highly, you know, than just your average bear. We're special folks. But we ought not to think more highly than we ought to, because when we start getting up like what Satan did towards God, thinking, well, maybe, you know, we're as good as those angels and God, you know, we're in trouble. That's called pride. We can stay humble and still think highly of how God has positioned us in the world to have authority and power. But pride and self-ego is very, very, very much a hindrance when you want to worship God in spirit and truth. Scripture teaches us this. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has, again, allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. He's given you the opportunity. He has given you his faith enough and allotted to you to be able to make choices that are good and righteous and just. You have that capacity. Everybody can say yes or no, unless you're mute. And then you can sign yes or no. How do you sign yes or no? Whatever. Yes, yes, no. Folks, we make choices every day. And one of those choices shouldn't be to elevate self. It should be other-orientedness, thinking of others more highly than you think of yourself. Because the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us gave us that opportunity to do likewise. So, self-ego is another one. And again, how do we see this? It can be seen in those who elevate religion and tradition above relationship and humility. I want you to hear that. When we see people who elevate religion and traditions above relationships and humility, we see this self-ego getting involved. Well, I know more about the Bible than you do, and let me tell you a little bit about what this is in your life, because I don't see that in you. And you know what? I've read this 1,000 times. I got so many degrees sitting on my wall, my temperature's too high. The ones I got sitting on my wall, what do you say? They're just pictures on a wall. Why, you taking another class again? Well, you know what? There's some truth to that. The other truth is that, you know what? I like to be filled with knowledge and revelation and from those who know more than I do. So I like to get some of that. But the bottom line is that there are just pictures on a wall if we're elevating and thinking that it's us and not God. Because if it's not inspired by God, it's just words to people. Religion, religion, religion. Sing this many songs, do this many things, jump through this many hoops, live this way, that way, this way. Why don't we just love people? I think Jesus said that. Why don't you just love God and love people and you will have fulfilled all the law? What a novel thing to say. And tradition, some traditions are good, but a lot of traditions are just rote. We do things, we parrot things back and forth, and there is no heart involved. There's no true worship in spirit and truth. These are hindrances when we're locked into tradition, when we're locked into religion. We want relationships, fresh relationships, building relationships, being able to, you know what, be offended and say, you know what, shrug it off and move on. Our whole family would be divorced if we didn't do that. My wife and I, the kids and I, and all that stuff, all of you guys, you wouldn't even know each other. We can't do those things. You know, we need to sift everything through the Word of God, and we need to be other-oriented, and sometimes we just got to yield. Even if we don't agree or something like that, sometimes you got to just, you know, honey, you're right. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Sometimes it's just not worth the fight. Right? Is it more important to be right, or is it more important to be in relationship and be other-oriented and, you know, get back to that later? And the truth always finds its way to the surface. So in that particular argument that you may have, let it go, because the truth will always find its way out. Just saying. We see this in the Old Testament Pharisees, this religion and tradition, right? Pharisees were self-right. They had a self-righteous spirit. They thought they were the ultimate of the ultimates, right? Of spiritual authority and all this stuff. Let's just read it. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside you appear beautiful. You know, being adorned with all the stuff they wear and the collars and everything that they do and the robes and all that stuff. But inside, when he looked at them inside, they were full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear maybe righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Getting back to the sin issue, right? And the self-ego. Because that's what that's saying. You see, folks, Pharisees made an idol of religion, and they rejected the true righteousness of the Scriptures. They made an idol of their position and their authority and how they were esteemed in their self-ego, and rejected the authority and the true righteousness of what the Scriptures had to say. Because if they had seen it correctly, they would have seen it was all about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. It was all about Him. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. See, Jesus said to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's these Scriptures, these, that testify about Me." He's talking about a relationship here. This is just supposed to lead you to Jesus, and then He's to take over. What does it say? You have no one to have to teach you. Holy Spirit can teach you everything you need to know when you're in real relationship with God. I mean, look at Paul. He didn't know anything about the New Testament at all. Then he goes out in the wilderness for 3 years or whatever, and 14 years in another place. Comes back. He wrote most of the New Testament. Who was his teacher? Thank you. But you're unwilling to come to Me. You're not willing to sit down and say, "Holy Spirit, teach me Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's read it. You're unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life, because the Scriptures bring life. Okay? So this spirit wrongly esteems, listen now, this spirit wrongly esteems the written word above the living word. Did you think about that? As precious as this is, and you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it, it is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through these writers. This is nothing more than a test. This doesn't even hold probably 1% of what Jesus understands, knows, and would love to have imparted. But it's what we're to live by, because that's what He gave us. He gave us enough that we need to know to get us to where we need to go. I like that. Enough to know to where to go. But the entirety of it all is in the embodiment of Jesus Christ, a relationship. The living Word should always be elevated above the written Word, because we can cherry pick the Scriptures and make any religion out of this that we want. Can't do that. We need to go to Jesus. And when we read it in light of Jesus, it all comes alive. And every word has a meaning. Every word. Okay? It's possible to memorize the entire Bible and still not know the truth. You can memorize this whole thing like a lot of these Old Testament Pharisees did with the five books of the Pentateuch, right? And yet, they were whitewashed sepulchers in Jesus' eyes, most of them. So you memorize it, but let me tell you this. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. Another hindrance to worship is the busy syndrome. I think you can all figure that one out. A busy lifestyle is one of the biggest hindrances to becoming a worshiper. You won't worship if you can't get to worship. Can't get to that person who you want to, you know, bake that cake for. Can't get to that person who you need to help and assist or be other oriented for. Can't get to that person if you're not coming to church and worshiping here. And, you know, worship comes in many different forms every day of the week, everywhere. You know, if you're so busy that you can't attend to the business of God, then it'll hinder you. Your communion with Him is more important than your work for Him. Do you hear that? Your communion with God, your fellowship with God, is more important to Him than your work for Him. He didn't need you to work for Him. He wants you to work for Him once you're in relationship with Him because He has things for you to do. But does He need it? Does He need you? No. He's given you the opportunity to be one of His helpers. Kind of like, well, I'm not going to say that one because that would be secular. Because there is no Santa. But Jesus has His helpers. The chief helper is the Holy Spirit. He's called our helper. And He helps you so that you can help others. He's not just helping you so that you can get all fancied up. He's helping you so that in turn it'll flow out of you to be able to help others. That's how it works. God always takes His life into our life and through our life into others' life. It never should stop and be clogged up with you. You should not be the last one on the bus. You should be leading others to Christ. Communion with Him is more important than working for Him. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. Y'all know this one, right? She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet. Have you ever sat there? It's kind of a metaphor in our sense, in our time. At that time, it was real. Have you ever just sat at the Lord's feet? You know? Jesus, talk to me. So much in my mind. Lord, clear my mind and let me just have heavenly thoughts. Impart unto me, Father, those things that You want to see done today. Your heart, Your character, Your nature. Less of me and more of You. God, just help me quiet myself to hear. Impress on my spirit those things that come to mind, the thoughts that come. And I can discern them, Lord. I'll discern what's evil and what's of the devil and what's of You. But I need Your guidance. I need, order my steps. Hide that word in my heart so I don't sin against You. I'm sitting at Your feet, Lord. I don't know what to say. I'm not going to pray a rote prayer. You're my daddy. Daddy, talk to me, Dad. Just be real. Just be real. God wants to talk to real people who love Him with all their heart, that know their faults, that know that they, you know, without Him, you know, we're just the branch, He's the vine. Without Him, we can do nothing. He loves humble people. Doesn't like those ego-driven people. Don't get busy. Do it like Mary. But Martha, she was distracted. Don't you be distracted. All of her preparations. And came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has let me do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. Listen to that. There's only one thing that's necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken, shall not be taken away from her. A caution. As our body, our local assembly here, is preparing for this awakening by going through our own personal revival first and trying to see revival come, let's not get so caught up in all the preparations that we forget about the most important preparation, sitting at the feet of Jesus and asking Him, Lord, bring awakening. Bring a Bible. We can't do it. All we can do is set the atmosphere. Another hindrance is the deceitfulness of riches. Money is one of the greatest idols to which man has bowed and given his life to serve. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money, it's never money itself. It's not guns that kill. It's people that kill, right? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith because they're pursuing the things of financial wealth and pierced themselves with many griefs. Oh, is that not true? But listen, money can also serve to promote the gospel in our own lives and with others. So don't take it out of context. It's not that the money itself is bad, but when you love it more than you love God, you're in trouble. Last hindrance to talk about is satanic interference. Satanic interference. It is our submission to God that keeps us safe from the schemes of the devil. When you got God covering you, devil, you got no rights to me. You just picture Jesus holding you like this, because that's what he does. Now, again, in spirit, and I know that in spirit you're thinking, well, you know, I don't physically feel him holding me. One day you will. Praise God. But until that time, his spiritual hugs come in the form of many, many things. But I want to give you one big exhortation this morning. The church, the people of God, us with one another, in relationship, in unity, is one of the biggest hugs you'll ever get from God, because we represent God. He has his angels to minister to us, but let me tell you something. We can minister to one another. We don't have to backbite and be divided and destroy each other and denominationalize every time we don't agree and all this other stuff that we do. We can be our best comforters because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Holy Spirit can spread himself out through us if we allow him to. See, satanic interference, Satan takes advantage of disunity. He takes advantage of offenses. He takes advantage of people who think more highly of themselves than others, and of sin, and of all these other things we talked about, and money, and distractions, and these things. He loves it. Just keep them away from the altar. Keep them away from prayer. Keep them away from reading the Word with Holy Spirit inspiration. Keep them away from singing songs of reverence to God. The more I can keep them away from each other, keep them away from having fun and laughing together and enjoying life and lifting one another up with the joy of the Lord being our strength. Can't have fun together if you don't even like the person. How do you get to like somebody? You got to get to know them. But the first thing that I saw was this. Thank God he didn't judge us by that, because he wouldn't like me very much if it was the first thing that he saw in me. Right? We're all, you know, hey guys, we're all flawed. But guess who makes us flawless? Jesus. So when I look at you, I don't see your flaws. I see the body of Christ. I see a unified people who are ready to bring the more of God, to bring the awakening, to bring the revival into this region, into this community, into this world. To say, God, we want to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. We're done with our flaw, this flawful living. Self-ego and distractions and sin and all that stuff. God, we're done. We want you. We yield. We give ourselves to you. We begin with just an act of using our hands and our feet and our voices to worship, but then we leave those double doors and we go out and we exemplify what this word has to tell us. And when we miss it, we're quick to repent, and we are slow to anger. What does the Bible say? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger in man does not work the righteousness of God. How can we act righteously if we're full of anger? Get rid of it. Satanic interference. Our submission keeps us safe. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to what? Stand firm against the schemes. And he is scheming, I'm telling you. If you know him today, it's not going to be an easy walk. Oh, it will be if you jump into the arms of Jesus and do everything he wants you to do. But unfortunately, we're into these other distractions and stuff like that. And when the devil takes advantage of that, it ain't easy. He's got schemes to take you away from resting and taking comfort and casting your burdens on Him. He wants you to hold on to your burdens. Because He knows He can distract you then you don't worship. And when you don't worship, you get further away from the intimacy with God. And then, you know, everybody starts backbiting. And then the church begins to divide. And the devil's going, whew, it's working, guys. Demons out here, demons out here. Devil, you are not welcome here. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you in His name. This is holy ground. This campus is holy ground. These lives that come in here with their families, they are standing and they are on holy ground. It is specifically set apart for exclusive use for you, because that's what holy means. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, and what'll happen? Resist the devil, he will flee from you. So as a believer, understand you're a target. And the devil won't come wearing a red suit, carrying a pitchfork, and wearing a big sign on himself saying, I'm here to distract you from worship. Hello? Recognize me? I'm sin. I'm distraction. I'm tradition, and I'm religion. I don't like you very much. This is easy to recognize. But it says that Satan comes as an angel of light. See, he's going to come in your back door where you may be the weakest, where maybe you take offenses too seriously and you don't deal with them. Or maybe you're one who, you know, just happens not to be able to get into the Word as often as you want and you condemn yourself. But you're a prayer warrior and you're talking to God directly. Oh my gosh, it's like, you know what, hey, I would rather talk to God one-on-one, Him talking right back to me, than reading in the Word for one day. I've always been a man of the Word, but boy, do I enjoy it when I can connect with Him in prayer and we can have a one-on-one, and I hear His voice back. Awesome. It's all good. But sometimes, you know, you need to mix it up a little bit, because God loves to surprise and catch you off guard and move in you and work through you when you're least effective, because then He gets all the glory. The devil's scheme, and he will scheme his way into your life, appearing as that angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that, not me. I won't tell you that. No wonder, it says, for even Satan disguises. You know what a disguise is? Trying to get you to not recognize him, right? He disguises himself as an angel of light. Wow. That means we better be on our guard, and we better be on all cylinders, and we better be in the Word and in relationship and gathered together in clusters, because there's strength in numbers and in good counsel. There's wisdom. So in summary of this entire series on understanding worship, as I close this thing here, I want to say this. And guys, you can be ready for worship. True revival on the earth, okay? True revival on the earth will be characterized, let me put it another way, energized by pure spiritual worship. Pure spiritual worship, which Jesus talked to us about, right? Spirit and truth, by power of Holy Spirit and by the truth of God's Word. It'll touch, and it touches God's heart, and it increases our love for lost souls. See, our worship touches God's heart, but He in turn wants our worship and touching His heart to be able to flow through us to touch lost souls. And when worship becomes our priority, in other words, worship is what we were placed and designed here to do. The chief end of man is to glorify God. How do we glorify, honor, respect, give reverence to God? With our lives, our entire lives. So when we worship and it becomes our priority, the church will experience, first of all, when that happens, He flushes you out. Teresa said it earlier. The shaft goes. So what's the first thing that should occur, and what we see in every single revival? Repentance. Repentance characterizes revival. When people begin to repent, then they just fall apart. That's what should happen, because all of what kept you together with all of your sin and stuff like that, when it falls off, you fall apart. People are laying around hours upon hours praying, just worshiping. You know, revival is just that. You live again. Your old man dies. Your new man comes alive. So we've been talking about understanding what worship does. It does this. It is spiritual. It is worship. It touches God's heart. We reach our souls. And we get into deep repentance and brokenness that allows the Holy Spirit to cleanse you. If you do not become broken, you will not be cleansed. It's kind of like the soap that we put on our hands. The brokenness is like the bar of soap. If you just rub your hands together like this and stuff like that after you've been out in the dirt, it's not really going to come off. You need a little bit of soap. And boy, the best soap I know is right sitting here. And if this is sitting in someone's heart, it's maybe your neighbor who comes up to you and, you know what, gives you a loving rebuke. Right? That's relationship. That's what parenthood is for most of the early years. Sometimes even in the later years. This type of worship, I'm telling you, folks, will fill the church. If we'll do this and it brings revival, it will fill the church with the glory of God, just as Solomon's temple was filled in the Old Testament. Last scripture. You want to know how God's glory can come? Well, they showed us. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect and honor, glory due unto Him. Reverential fear. Reverential fear. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. You are a living epistle of God. You are representing God. We need to be at our best. We need to worship Him in spirit and truth. But that is not what I probably wrote it. Did I say 2 Chronicles? Can you go to 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14? We put Corinthians. I like that. It really worked right there with my message to you guys. But I made that up as I went. I had to. He put up the wrong scripture. I had to rely on the Holy Spirit to come through and give you some other truth that we needed too, right? Here we go. When the priests, and I hope to know that you are all royal priests, that you know that you're characterized when you come to know Jesus Christ, you're a royal priesthood because you're part of God's family and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That makes you priests and royally too. When the priests come forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. See, the people that came to church, let's say it that way, they got themselves prepared. They came in and got rid of their sin, and they got rid of their distractions, and they got rid of their traditions, and they got rid of their religion, and they knew that God was God, and they did everything that He wanted to do His way. They built the temple just as He should. You need to be building your temple just as you should, without sin, without distraction, without all these things we talked about. And when that happens in the holy place, for all the priests were present and sanctified without regard to divisions, there was unity in the house. Hallelujah. And all the Levitical singers, those of you who can sing, right? Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and their kinsmen, they were clothed in fine linen. That means they came dressed respectfully with cymbals and harps, instruments, lyres, standing east of the altar. And with them, 120 priests blowing trumpets. They had, well, they didn't have a trumpet. They had that sound was piercing. It pierced the darkness. It was used in warfare. It was used to bring a holy convocation together. There's a lot of reasons why they blew this thing. And again, they blew some others that were even longer than that with a deeper sound. They all had meaning, but they did it. And with them, 120 priests blew all those. Can you imagine the sound of 120 shofars going off at the same time? I think it happened at Washington, D.C. that one time. When they all blew those shofars, it was just an awesome sense of thunder and lightning on the mountain that Moses might have experienced. The shofars blowing and the mountain shaking and the people trembling in a reverential fear of God, saying, "You are God, not our government, not anybody else." I'm getting off track. I'm sorry. I'm done. I'm really done. This is it. But I know those guys were laughing back there when I said I'm almost done because I saw all three of them laugh, saying, last scripture. Yeah, I'm right. Sure. Been there before. In unison, when the trumpeters and the angels were to make some angels. And the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. That means they were unified and they left their sin out those double doors and we came in like we've come in now. And when they lifted up, what? Their voices, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, which we'll have here on the overhead screens, right? And when they praise the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. They're repeating scripture now. Remember, spirit and truth. Then the house, our personal being and our corporate house, our corporate being, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Where did we see that cloud before? Traveling with the Israelites. So that those priests who were in that place, all of us, could not stand to minister. You didn't need any personal ministry because God was going to minister to you. You didn't need the pastor to put his hands on you to be anointed with oil or to have a word from somebody and stuff like that. It was so thick, God was so much there that everybody just experienced God and was all over the place. They couldn't stand to minister because of that cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want it every time, every day. Paul said, as you wake up every morning, what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now each day, refill, refill, refill. Most of you go to the, you know, you go eat and you go, I want to refill a Coke. I want to refill a Coke. Why? Because you're thirsty. Now spiritualize that. God, I want more of you. Fill it up. God, I want your you. Fill me up. God, I want more of you. Fill me up. You ought to be saying that every time you go for a drink of water. I want the water of the Word. I want the water of the Word. Take a glass of water. I want the water of the Word. If every time you went to get a glass of water, you read one scripture, I'll tell you what, you'd be more spiritual in the next week than you were the week before. Folks, this scripture is the prophetic power of worship. Why do I say prophetic? Because it brings the glory of God. When you worship, we can expect prophetically that God's glory and presence is going to come. This revival we're having August 4th through the 10th, we are expecting God is going to show up. And there will be an awakening because we will have prepared ourselves over these next 2 months in personal renewal, revival. You need to be revived so people see you alive, so they know that Jesus is alive, so that they can get awakened and saved. How about that? Prophetic worship, worship that brings forth the glory of God. Folks, again, worship in spirit and truth and expect Him to fill our temple with His presence, His power, and His glory. Amen and amen.